Of Titus. Titus chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Just by review a little bit, this letter was written to a young pastor named Titus, and he's given instructions of being a pastor on the island of Crete. So these instructions that are given to Titus are very similar to the instructions that were given to Timothy. In the letter of 1 Timothy, we see a lot of parallels there with this letter. Titus had been with Paul on his missionary journey, particularly to the island of Crete. And Paul left Titus there, as we studied in the first message, so that you may put what remained into order. As we read in verse 5, he says, "That's why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order." And so we see that his first order of business in ordering the church that was kind of chaotic and all over the place, and the way they functioned and the activities they were engaged in and the doctrines they believed and held to, the very first thing Titus was charged with was appointing elders in every town on the island of Crete. And we saw in that message that he was to look for men that were disciplined. They were disciplined in the way they managed their home, that they would be disciplined in the way they managed their character, and they would be disciplined in the way they managed the Word of God. He was also, as a result of putting God's house in order, to deal with false teachers. Because false teachers have always been around for whatever reason, whether it's to gain money and wealth, notoriety, power. Some people just enjoy manipulating other people and getting them to do what they want to do. And so there's a number of reasons why false teachers arise, but false teachers were present not just today, but were present back then. And so Titus was to see and lead the church to see the danger these false teachers imposed and to silence them and, as he said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And remember this word sound, I don't know if you know, but in the Greek, because we're going to look at it again today, it means to be well or to be healthy, that the body is whole. He's of sound mind. He can think clearly. His body is sound. He is healthy. And so they were to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, no longer corrupt or unhealthy, but uncorrupt, to be whole. You see, sound doctrine is extremely important in the life and ministry of the local church. For you see, to be unsound means to be unhealthy. Now, I've been given, as a pastor in a lot of different conferences and training sessions and things I've been to, I've been given a lot of scorecards to see whether your church is healthy or not. And what's amazing to me is that sound doctrine almost never makes the list. But that is one area where you can determine whether a church is truly sound or not. Is their doctrine sound? Is that doctrine sound? To be unsound is to be unhealthy. And there's a number of reasons why, but ultimately what is fearful to me is that in being unsound in my doctrine may actually lead people away from God rather than my desire to lead them to God. And so I better know who God is according to the way He has revealed Himself to be, not the way I wish Him to be, so that people can truly know Him and be healthy, be uncorrupt, be sound in their faith and belief and living before God. What does it mean to be sound in doctrine? Well, first of all, your faith must be in line with the Word of God. There's a lot of people today in our society talk about having faith, but it's some other faith. It's a foreign faith that the church knows not. It's a faith just in humanity and a faith in stuff. And they may even believe that God exists, but the Bible says even the demons believe. So just because you believe there's a God out there doesn't mean you're okay. And so you must be sound in your faith. To have sound doctrine means that your faith is in line with the Word of God. You believe as God has revealed Himself and His Holy Word. And so we must become students of the Word of God. Study it. Read it, yes, but don't just stop with reading. So many do that. So many don't even do that. There are people that have been in church for decades, have yet to read through the Bible one time. But study the Word of God. How are you going to know God if you don't know Him as He has revealed Himself? You're not. You're going to make up God to be who you want Him to be. Because by our natural tendencies, we make up idols. I believe it was John Calvin said that the human mind or the human heart is an idol-making factory. That's why we must put the flesh to death every day. Otherwise, we're going to worship false gods. Breaking the first of the top ten, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the tragedy of the false religion called Mormonism. They say the same words we use. They talk about Jesus, but it's a false Jesus. It's not the biblical Jesus. It's another God. It's not the biblical God. And so they have all these false teachings and also had to come up with their own scriptural text to support their teachings. And man does that. Today, man has taken the Word of God and distorted it, make it mean all kinds of things, but I need to move along. Not only does sound doctrine means that your faith is in line with the Word of God, but it means your life is in line with the Word of God. Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It saddens me to say that's where most people who darken the doors of the church find themselves. They are hearers only and not doers of the Word. Deceiving themselves, thinking that they're right with God. Their doctrine may even be sound according to the Word of God, but it has not changed their life. They're just as lost as even if they would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, you must be a doer of the Word of God. If a church says all the right things, but their behavior is unaffected, then the church is unsound. And so Paul felt compelled, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God is God-breathed, and he pens this letter to Titus, and we get into this keeping of God's house in order, to put into order what remains there in the island of Crete. And he gets into this idea of behavior, of not just having sound doctrine, knowing sound doctrine, but living sound doctrine. So follow along with me in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want to remind you again, as I often do, the Bible wasn't originally written with chapters and verses. This was a letter written just like you and I would have written a letter. We do this for reference points. So when I say, hey, when Paul wrote in the letter to Titus in this area, you can quickly find that particular area of the letter. This would have been read as a whole, just like you would read a letter that someone wrote you. You wouldn't just read the first paragraph or the middle paragraph or the last paragraph. You would read the whole letter. So this is all together. It's important because the next sermon really goes with this sermon, and this sermon goes with everything I preached before today. And I want you need to know that because the next section I'm going to preach on, and I'm just thanking God as we were singing earlier because it's going to line up with the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate next week. God arranges all this. It's amazing. Pastors who don't preach through books of the Bible verse by verse are missing the blessing of God, in my opinion, in a number of different ways. I always get told, well, how? You'll never address the issues. I'm here to tell you, going verse by verse, we still have managed to address the issues that we in particular face. Having said that, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, Paul's writing to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. I'm going to come back to that. He says, teach what accords. It doesn't say teach sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They obviously had a drinking problem. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now listen to this. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it for the younger men. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your holy word, and we trust that now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will conform us to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I just want to briefly note verses 9 and 10, because we don't really relate to this today. I know many use this passage to speak of employee-employer relationships, how you're to be a good employee, a good worker for the employer who may be employing you. And I think there's some principles here that definitely apply. But Paul was speaking of all things to particularly, he was speaking to slaves here in verses 9 and 10. Bondservants, slaves, people that were slaves. And notice what he says about slaves who have become followers of Jesus Christ, how they're to act as slaves. He tells them, you're to be upstanding slaves. You're to be the best of all slaves. He says, first of all, you're to be submissive. This is important because I'm going to talk about this word in a little while later that I know it's going to make some women and probably some men uncomfortable. But the same word for you, submissive, here is used of wives, but I digress. We'll come back to that here in a minute. Submissive, be obedient to your masters. He tells them to be well-pleasing. This means to give them satisfaction. May they be satisfied with your work, to not be argumentative. Don't be contentious. Don't speak evil of or speak evil to your master. Don't rebel against your master. Do not steal from your master. He says not to pilfer. Well, you know, I deserve this. I've been working hard all these years. I deserve a little bit of this or a little bit of that. He won't miss it. He's so wealthy anyway. And they're to be trustworthy. When a slave became a follower of Jesus Christ, he was to live out what he claimed to believe. Now, such a slave who handled himself or herself in such a way would be seen and not just heard to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The principles are such that when applied, including those for the Christian master, would actually do away with slavery. Because understand something. The Bible here is not condemning, nor is it necessarily condoning slavery. It says if you're a Christian and you find yourself in this situation, this is how you're to act. Remember when Jesus taught the Jewish people in the Sermon on the Mount who were under Roman oppression, who were required by law as the armies came through where they maybe lived, and they said, hey, carry my stuff. And by law, they were required to carry their stuff a full mile. So Jesus says, when they come asking you to carry their stuff a mile, you go the extra mile. You were required by law, if a Roman soldier was coming by and the winter was coming and he needed a coat, and he said, hey, give me your coat, you were required to give him your coat. Jesus said, don't just give him your coat, but give him your shirt also. You go above and beyond as a follower of his. I don't want to get too much into that. I want to get to the other stuff which relates more to us today. In the first 8 verses, in part 3 of this sermon series, Keeping God's House in Order. Number 1 is this, if you're taking notes, keep God's house in order by applying sound doctrine. Applying sound doctrine. Paul was talking to Titus, and he told him about how to set up elders and how they were to handle the word of God. You see there in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There are many who were contradicting it, so he was warned about false teachers. And now he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You see, sound doctrine is intended to change the way you live your life. We're commanded in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me ask you today, why would we want to know God's perfect, acceptable, good will on a particular matter? I know why a follower of Jesus Christ would. The world could care less. But for me, it's so that I will act accordingly. That I will act the way God expects me to act. That I would live my life pleasing my master. Satisfaction for him, because I am his bondservant. I am his slave. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it tells us very clearly, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son. You see, we've been told most of our lives that it's about a destination, about where you're going. And I'm here to tell you that our salvation is not just about a destination where we're going. It's about who we're going to become in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be conformed to the image of Christ, to him. We're to look like Jesus at the end of this all. We're to look more like him. Act like him. As we said in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We think like he thought. How he thought, as he thinks today. We act as he acted. We speak as he spoke and as he speaks. We begin to look more like him. Now, when the day will come when we'll be glorified, and the Bible says we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. But we're going through that process of sanctification now, being sanctified, that we're daily, we should be looking a little more like him. Every single day, our lives should be reflecting the life of Jesus Christ a little bit more and more every day. Now, I'm going to go long if I don't move along. There are two basic areas we see in this passage of Scripture where sound doctrine is to be applied. First of all, and this again relates primarily to me, but in the pulpit, what is preached in the pulpit is to be sound in doctrine. When a preacher preaches, when a pastor preaches unsound doctrine, then the people will live unsound lives. The writer of Proverbs, God, get a hold of my tongue. The writer of Proverbs says it this way, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, there's a lot of word imagery going on in that proverb, but what it's saying this, where there is no revelation, the word for vision there is revelation. For us today, that would be revelation from God. The people perish. Yes, absolutely die, but it paints this picture of a wild horse, a Mustang that has not been broken yet. Where there is no revelation of God, the people go buck crazy. That's in essence what it's saying there. And so when a preacher preaches unsound doctrine, the people will live unsound lives. As we looked at last week, Paul had just warned about false teachers. And now he says to Titus, but as for you, preach what accords with sound doctrine. The King James Version says, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. What is Paul trying to tell Titus here? What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell pastors today? And by the way, men, this is also speaking to you as pastors of your home, but I'll come back to that in a moment. What the Word of God is saying is this. He's not just commanding Titus to teach sound doctrine. He is telling Titus to show sound doctrine by his life. You actually live what you believe. Sound doctrine is to be applied to how you live your life. Notice in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. Show yourself, now this is getting back to Titus here, show yourself in all respects to be what? A model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus was to be an example of good works. Pastors are to be examples to the flock. Men, you're to be examples to those in your household. We already looked at this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, how the pastor is to be an example, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, the pastor is to be an example to the people. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. Now listen to this. But not the works they do. Listen to what Jesus is saying as he's teaching the people. Hey, they're sitting in this respectful seat. They're in Moses' seat. So do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. Why? Why does Jesus say that? For they preach, but do not practice. They preach, but do not act on their preaching. Do not do as they preach. This would be the epitome of do as they say and don't do as they do. But pastors are to be examples to the flock. Jesus told his people in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think about that. Because they see what you're doing as a follower of Jesus Christ, they also begin to do what you're doing, and as a result of that, they glorify God in heaven. So Titus was to be an example of good works. He was to show integrity in his teaching. Don't teach with errors. Be sound in your doctrine. Know what you're talking about. If you don't know what you're talking about, then say you don't know what you're talking about, but go and find out. Don't be like the Pharisees, teaching one thing and doing another. In James chapter 2, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And listen to this. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He told Titus here to show dignity in his teaching. It's been translated the word gravity. This means to be sincere, to be serious, to have respect for and reverence for the Word of God, sound teaching, sound doctrine. Listen, there's a time and a place for everything, but the preaching of God's Word is not the time to be a clown. And I'm here to tell you, we have a lot of clowns in the pulpit today. Rightly did Spurgeon say this, that the time will come where you will no longer have the shepherds feeding the sheep, but you will have clowns entertaining the goats. And my friend, I can take you to quite a few just in our own county. Clowns entertaining the goats. Don't be casual in your handling of God's word. Show dignity in your teaching. Use sound speech. Remember that word means healthy, well, whole, what is true. What good is a pastor if you can't trust what he says? What good is a pastor if he uses corrupt, unhealthy speech? So the pastor is to teach sound doctrine and show what it looks like, lives it out. Now, I will say this is also true of husbands, as I stated earlier, who are the pastors of their homes. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you have a significant responsibility, men, in your household. With your wife, not many here have it, but with your children as well. You have a responsibility. And so not only do we see that keeping God's house in order by applying sound doctrine, we see it in the pulpit, but we're to see it in the pew. In verses 2 and 3, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So Paul divides it up into two categories here. I should say God does through Paul. First of all, he speaks of older men. Do we have any older men here today? I don't know if you notice, but these expectations of the older men line up with the requirements that we see of elders and deacons. You see, we're to be the first example. And then by following the pastor's example, you're to be examples to those under you, the younger. We'll get to the younger in a minute, men. But notice what it says about men, that they're to be sober-minded. Again, drinking obviously was a problem. We don't have a drinking problem in our day and age, right? Okay. They're to be sober-minded. This literally, it means to be clear-headed, not to think foolishly, to be, as we would say, level-headed. The word means to be vigilant, that you keep close watch over your conduct and your speech. You need to be sober-minded, men. Watch closely the words you speak. Watch closely how you conduct yourself in the public square. Not just in the church. Anybody can dress themselves up nice for an hour or two. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, men, you're supposed to set an example in your way of acting and thinking, to be sober-minded. It says to be dignified. That one's been thrown out the window today. The word's been translated grave. Be dignified. Where's some dignified older men in the church today? This means there's no room for being a dirty old man. That your speech and your conduct back your wisdom of years. You want to be treated as a wise man? Act like a wise man. There's nothing worse than an older person talking and acting like they're still a teenager. Grow up. I hear it all the time from pastors all across. Women getting married, and then the marriage counseling comes, all because the man won't grow up. And you know why the younger generation is not growing up? Because the older generation hasn't grown up yet. They were never taught. They were never showed how to grow up. We see this in the pulpit today. Men don't carry themselves with much in a dignified way anymore. There was a time, as we call them, men of the cloth. They were respected in the community. Now they're womanizers and drunks and everything else, using vulgarity and cuss words and sermons and trying to be cool and hip. And, you know, I'm not necessarily anti-body piercings, but it just doesn't look right when a 55-year-old goes get pierced for the first time and gets a tattoo or this or that. Man, shouldn't you have grown out of that by now? To be self-controlled, he tells the older men. This means to be temperate. This is especially speaking and pertaining to alcohol. In other words, men, you no longer indulge in eating or drinking. Man, I just cringe, and sometimes I want to hit somebody, but I got to have self-control. When I hear these words, well, that's just the way I am. Well, they don't call you a follower of Jesus Christ, because a follower of Jesus Christ is constantly changing. He never uses the excuse, that's just the way I am. He's always thinking about the way he is supposed to be. Jesus came to change who you are, not to leave you as you are. They're to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. In other words, they're not to have hardened hearts. They're not to be a hard man. Yes, they're to be mature in the faith and mature, have a mature faith in the Lord, but have love for God and love for neighbor. And this word steadfastness, it means to be patient. We always think about older men being ornery and impatient. Not so with the follower of Jesus Christ. The most loving people in the world should be older Christian men. The most understanding, the most patient, the most faithful, the most loving. Men, show yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the home, your wife knows who you really are. In the church, we will find out who you really are. And in the world, I'm tired of finding out who some people are. No different than the Pharisees saying one thing but doing another. And yes, I tend to come down harder on the men because I see a lot of the problems we face in our society is not a political party problem. It's a man problem. What happened to the men in this nation? What's going on? And you know why it's going on in the streets of our nation? Just look at the men in the church. But it ain't just the men. He doesn't just speak to the older men. Older women, likewise, he says. Likewise. So those things that are for the older men, these apply to you too, ladies. Likewise. Not only that, though, he adds to your list, be reverent in behavior. This means to be holy. The way you carry yourself, the way you dress, the way you present yourself. There's a lot in Scripture that I can go to right now. I don't have the time to get into it all. But if you don't want to be treated like a whore, then don't dress like a whore. If you want to be respected, then first respect yourself. If you want to be loved and cherished, then present yourself as somebody who is valuable enough to be loved and cherished. The way you dress, the way you talk. Have we so quickly forgotten what we studied in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Says here to the older women, don't be slanderers. That's an interesting word there. It means to accuse. It's translated another way in other passages of Scripture. Devil. Don't be a devil. Don't be an accuser. Don't be speaking ill of others, particularly falsely, which often happens with gossiping. Don't be a devil. Don't be a slanderer, an accuser, not a slave to wine. That's been mentioned a few times now. And to teach what is good. What is good to teach, women? What is good to teach? What's that? The gospel, absolutely. The word of God. Now, I understand if the man didn't live up to his responsibility to begin with, you may be struggling on your own. I get it. But it still doesn't take away your responsibility to pass it on. Older men and older women are to be the top contributors in the ministries of the church. Often we hear, man, we need a bunch of young people. That's not going to do you any good if you don't have a bunch of old people to show those young people how they're to live. Why have young people if you don't have old people to teach sound doctrine and to show what it looks like? But that leads me to my second point, my final point this morning. Only 2 points this morning, amen? Some of you said, I've had enough already. Keep God's house in order by passing on sound doctrine. Not only applying it to your life, but passing it on. Older women are to pass on to the younger women. Is dealt with first. Notice there in verse 3 and verse 4. They are to teach what is good, verse 4, and so train the young women. Train. This word means to make of sound mind, to discipline, to correct. Older women are to train, to teach, to correct. To show them how to have a sound mind. How to live this following Jesus out. First of all, by loving their husbands. We have a fight on our hands today, that's for sure. In our modern society that has infiltrated the church. I remember a former student of mine in a youth ministry who's a pastor today wrote a blog post on women wearing yoga pants in the marketplace in the public. And, dude, it wasn't the world. It was so-called Christian women that tore him up to pieces, shredded him. What is wrong with you? You got the problem. It's not the way I dress. It's your thought life. Get your thought life in check. And blah, blah. Let me tell you something, women. If you don't know yet, men are turned on by sight. And if you don't want them thinking dirty thoughts, don't give them reason to think them. You bear some of that responsibility. But you're to teach these young women to love their husbands. Don't neglect the responsibilities of a wife. This word actually means to be affectionate. Be affectionate as a wife. This Greek word, and it's one word here, to love your husband. It's one word, not multiple words. It's one word that means to be fond of man. Now, obviously not fond of all men. That's wrong. But to love your husband. And not only love your husband affectionately, but love your children. Don't neglect the responsibilities of a mother. Be maternal. Nurture them, not only in this life, but also for what is spiritual in the life to come. Teach them to be self-controlled. This means to be discreet. Carry yourself in a respectful way. To be pure. This gets to chastity. To be modest. Boy, modesty has gone out the window. And then it talks about working at home. Now, this can get very controversial very quick. I have some personal convictions here, but I do want to state this. This doesn't mean you can't have a job outside the home. But I will tell you this. It does mean that a job outside the home cannot cause you to neglect your responsibilities in the home. You can't get around what the Bible says. You can contradict it. You can make it fit the way you want it to fit. But here's what God's word says. That's what I'm called to preach. Here's God's word. Now, men, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to work in the home. Understand the context here. In this society, what was often happening? When men went to work, they went to work. They would be gone. Somebody had to run the household. The wife was left behind to run the household, to work in the home. See that the workers or the slaves, whatever, were doing their jobs in the fields and the children were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And everything was maintained till the husband came back home. And then the husband better step up to the plate. So men, don't think you can sit there in the living room watching TV while your wife does all the dishes and everything else. You're to work the home as well. That's not what this is saying. But it is saying that the household bears responsibility not just for the man, but also for the woman. To be kind. This word actually is translated good, to be good. And then that hated word, to be submissive. But it says here to their own husbands. This doesn't mean to all men, to their husbands. I can't get around what the word actually means. It means to be obedient. Now we can talk about how that is to be applied in a number of ways. But it's definitely hard to get this point across to our society. And it's even harder, it's just as hard to get, I think, across to people in the church today. And this whole I am woman, hear me roar movement that we got going on. You need to understand something. God has established roles. He has established roles in the church. He has established roles in the home. He has. Don't take that up with me. Take that with God and what He has outlined. Now, men, don't hear me say that you give commands and women must obey you. Your wives must obey you. That's what I'm saying here. You have a big responsibility to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You got enough issues of your own to be worried about what she's supposed to be doing. You do your part. I'm pretty confident she will probably do her part. But God has established these roles in the home. But I'm here to tell you, if the husband, if he's a godly man, now listen, it's often said that if the husband was doing his part, the wife wouldn't have a problem being submissive, as I just stated. This isn't always true. It doesn't say, wives, be submissive if your husband loves you like Christ loved the church. It doesn't say that, women. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, notice what I read and what I talked about at the beginning. It doesn't say slaves, run away from your masters. Fight against slavery. Protest in the streets. No, you be the best slave. Well, he ain't loving me like he's supposed to. And are you a follower of Jesus Christ? This is what it says to do. This is what it says how you're supposed to live. I'm here to tell you, and God has sent a lot of people here lately my way in dealing with issues in the home, but I can guarantee you if the husband is constantly getting pushback from his wife, he will quit being the leader. As Vodi Bakum says, anything that has two heads is a monster. You can only have one head in the home, not two. Now this goes back to the curse. I don't have time this morning to get into when God told Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. Understand that part of that curse and what it means. Doesn't mean that she's going to desire her husband. She's going to desire the role of her husband. She's going to want to be the head. She's going to want to be the leader. She's going to want to be Miss Independent. That's all part of the curse. But older women are to train the younger women. And then it says, likewise. So all this stuff applies to the younger men, but it's interesting here how it just says this in one command here. Likewise, verse 6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. That's all it says here. Older men are to pass on to the younger men to be self-controlled. But there's a lot in that word. There's a lot that comes with that. It means to be sober-minded. It means to think right. It means to act right. It means to be temperate. It means to be chaste. It means to be modest. It means to be moderate. It means to be wise. It means to be prudent in all things. He says, likewise, urge. It means to exhort, call to. Hey, you young men, here's how you're supposed to live. The older men telling the younger men, how are you supposed to live? I don't know if you notice or not. I have a responsibility to my son, men. But according to the word of God, so do you. This is how we keep God's house in order. Or the women, you have a responsibility to the younger women in order to keep God's house in order. Another thing that gets me fired up is when I hear from the older generation, man, this younger generation, look at what they're doing. Look at how they're acting. Okay, the world's going to act like the world, but let's talk about what's in the church. Did you model for this younger generation what it meant to be a godly man? Did you model for the next generation what it means to be a godly woman? As Vody would say here, if you can't say amen, say ouch or oh me. I'm here to tell you, what you're seeing on the TV has been produced by the older generation. We said one thing and did another. We neglected our responsibilities in the home. We didn't teach. We didn't train. We didn't urge. We didn't exhort. There are anything today but loving or chaste or pure or kind or self-controlled because they haven't had sound doctrine instilled into their lives. If they even bother to go to church, then the church, rather than following through with what the Word of God says, comes up with anything and everything to try to keep them coming. But eventually they will tire of that and move on. And we see that happening. It has already happened. Some statisticians say we've already lost the next generation. It's imperative, church, that we pass on sound doctrine. So let me ask you two crucial questions as we deal our crucial question series. Let me leave you with two that you must answer this morning. Are you applying sound doctrine? Are you applying sound doctrine? What you believe doesn't matter if you still act like the devil. Don't be a devil. And are you passing on sound doctrine? Paul told Titus, and now God's word is telling us, put in order what remains. Put in order what remains by applying sound doctrine and by passing it on. God, I come before you today, and I know there's some struggles here. I know there are those here. I can see it in their faces. There's some sense of guilt. They wish they would have done things differently. God, I pray that this morning they would know your grace, that they would know your love that covers a multitude of sins, that God, regardless of the past, because none of us can change the past, I pray that today, from this day forward, as we begin to learn these things and are taught these things, that we would be committed now from this day forward to live these things. And then pass it on. To live by faith. To pass it on. To be an example of good works. So that those who follow Jesus Christ will see our good works and begin to do them as well and glorify you. God, help us to become the church that you have, through your holy word, revealed what a church is to be. And God, we thank you for the privilege and the honor, for the opportunity, that today it's going to be different. In the days ahead, it's going to be different. As you seek out those who will worship you, not just in word with their hearts from you, but will worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you for these people. They're very precious to me. And I pray that together, we will start seeing these things come to pass. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.